Let's open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It is with mixed emotions that we come to the end of the letter to the Ephesians. I've truly enjoyed studying and preaching from this beautiful letter. This letter that in such a clear and concise way catalogs for us the mighty work of God's grace, predestination, and salvation for his people, and how he created and built the church and continually works among us, and how we're instructed to live. As we come to the end of this letter, we are reminded of a few things with this closing blessing that Paul gives here. First of all, he says that you might know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. So Paul was writing this letter, but he sends it by the hand of a friend and companion and fellow laborer in the Lord. In this case, a man by the name of Tychicus, who ministered among them. And this is just one of many reminders we have as we read the Bible that God's servants are always sent to work together and to help one another. Paul was certainly one of the most influential servants in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul didn't do anything that he did alone. First and foremost, he did all that he did with the help of the Lord. When he planted or watered in the vineyards of the Lord, he knew that it was the Lord that gave the increase. But also, when Paul labored, Paul was often helped by others that were his companions and his helpers. Paul would have liked to have been able to be at all the different places where he preached and he ministered, but he wasn't able to be at all places at once. So he always had his helpers. He had Luke, or he had Timothy, or he had Titus, or in this case, Tychicus, or in other places, Epaphras, that he would send, and they could go, and they could relay the personal side of what was going on with Paul. There's not a lot of personal talk here in this letter to the Ephesians, but it wasn't because that was unimportant, but perhaps it was more relevant to them that they hear it in person from a faithful, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, as he's called here. And it says he would make known to you all things. So Paul sends, he says that you might know our affairs. Paul wanted them to know the affairs of Paul and the others so that they would have sympathy with them, so that they could pray for them, so that they could have Paul and the others in their hearts. One of the greatest requests that he makes of the people that he sends this letter to is that they would pray also for him. Verse 19, we remember that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we see Paul's priority was to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ among the places that he went, and he understood that he stood daily in need of the power and the grace of God to do so. And so it's the same today as well, that for the gospel to go with power, so that it is preached clearly and boldly, so that it has opportunity to be proclaimed in different places, and that it would be heard and received, all of that requires the power and the grace of God. So we are just as much today encouraged and motivated to pray that the gospel would be made known. And this prayer can take at least two forms. One is we can pray generally, God, we pray that the gospel would be proclaimed and it would have free course in the world, that it would go forth in Southampton, Pennsylvania, and in other places that we pray for. And we can also, secondly, we can pray specifically for those that we know are dedicated to preaching the gospel and to pray for them, like Paul asked for him to be prayed for, that utterance would be given, that he may open his mouth to speak boldly the word of God. Paul, you would look at Paul and you would think Paul knows how to preach the gospel. He has learned how. Paul has the tools available to him to preach the gospel. He has the words, he has the scriptures, he has the ability, and yet Paul still desired prayer that utterance would be given unto him. Another word about helpers. I'm always struck by the fact that when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach and to minister, he always sent them out two by two. He always sent them out in groups. In other words, there was something that Jesus understood about his people, that we need the help of one another. None of us are sufficient in and of ourselves. And so God has created the church, and as we saw in Ephesians 4, how the Spirit is effectually working in every member of the body. The effectual working of the Spirit is at work in every member of the church, every person in the church. But the giftings that God gives to each one in the church are unique and different for each one. Each one of us is enabled by the Spirit to serve God in our own specific way that God has called us to, but none of us is equipped to do the work that is set out before us separately, apart from the rest of the body of Christ. We are meant to be integrated together into one complete body, just like the parts of the human body, the hand and the eyes and the nose and the legs and the heart and the lungs. All of them are designed by God to work together, to each work its own function, but not to be complete and whole without every member of the body. And so we see that as the church is functioning, it is not functioning with one person alone, but with each one fulfilling our calling. So that's a lesson that I hope we take away from the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the church, that shows that we have a role. Each one of us has a role to fulfill. And we fulfill it by being united with the body of Christ and performing the function which God has given us to perform, which God has uniquely gifted each of us to serve him in that way. And so through that, Ephesians 4:16, from whom, that's from Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is, we see that the body as a whole, the church as a whole, is not complete, is not healthy, except inasmuch as the Spirit of God is effectually working in every member, and every member is connected to the other members of the body. And thereby, the body is edifying, that is, building up, establishing, strengthening itself through the work of God in each member. Now, as Paul closes this letter, he closes with this blessing to the people. He extends, he sends to them through this pronouncement of these words, a closing benediction, a blessing. And as he often did, it includes a statement about peace and grace. Paul is, by expressing this, you know, if you were to write somebody a letter and you were to close it and you say, peace to you, grace to you, you are expressing by those words what you desire for the recipient of that letter. But also Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in Paul writing these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and in his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul is also representing what God's desire is for you. When you write somebody a letter or maybe a text message and you say, I hope all is well with you, you are expressing your desire for them. You are expressing that your hope and intention is that all would be well with them. Well, here Paul expresses his hope, his desire for the people, and also God's desire for the people, how we would be. In light of all that we have learned from Ephesians, in light of all that we have learned, this is the desire that Paul has. This is the desire that God has, that Paul is representing. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, this takes us right back full circle to where we started. Because when Paul began to write this letter, in verse 2, he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater grace and peace than what is described that God has done for us, that is described in this letter. God's work of salvation in our lives, God predestinating us to adoption as children into his family. Christ shedding his blood in order to deliver us from sin and reconcile us unto God. That is what true peace is. True peace is that harmony with God that comes because justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And we can therefore be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is by grace. Well, he also mentions here love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our kind of last subject, the last consideration that we have here from this letter to the Ephesians that I want us to dwell on for just a few moments is the love of God. Twice here he mentions love and the importance of love. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. And then in verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Speaks about the love of God for us. It speaks about the love of us for God and the love of us for one another. And the importance and the centrality of that love of God has been a thread that's run through the entire letter to the Ephesians. And the importance of it is driven home and emphasized if we remember that in the New Testament there's also another letter written to the Ephesian church. And it's written probably about 10, 15, 20 years after this letter was written. And it's recorded for us in the book of Revelation, where the Spirit of Christ came and testified to John, the Apostle John, and sent him a message to send to the Ephesian church. And the message to the Ephesian church is recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And it's in Revelation chapter 2. There's seven letters written to seven churches. And in fact, the church of Ephesus is the first one. And what is written to them is so striking and so powerful and so important. Remember, this was a church that was established in the truth of God. This was a church where God had done a mighty work of grace. He had, through the apostles, he performed miraculous works. They had witnessed demons being cast out. They witnessed mass repentances take place, where people publicly proclaimed their sin and confessed it before God. They'd seen mighty work of God take place where many were converted to Christ. And they'd seen the church established in soundness and in truth. And now here, the 15, 20 years later, the Spirit sends them this message. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This church had many good things about it that God commends. And if you're to consider really any church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is possible that there will be good things about it and there will be bad things about it, or things that God would commend about that church and things that God would rebuke or send correction about. Well, they had many good things about them. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. This church was diligently working in the service of Christ. They were living out the labor of God's kingdom. And they were doing it patiently and enduring in it. And they were fighting evil and false doctrine. They couldn't bear them which are evil. They even were testing false apostles and finding them to be liars. They were exposing false doctrine and false teachers. They were laboring patiently and diligently. And it says, and they has not fainted. When I read those words, I thought of when Paul writes in the sixth chapter, when he says, stand in the power of the Lord. He says, and having done all, to stand. Well, they were standing. They were standing, and they were enduring in that spiritual warfare. But just because they were serving God, just because they had many things right, doesn't mean they didn't have things that needed to be corrected. And this is true, I think, of all of us. Even at our best, God is going to have things that he needs to continue, that he will continue to work, that we need to correct in our lives, that we need to repent of sin, or we need to grow in a certain area of life. So I hope all of us, our whole lives, we always remember that there's room for growth. And sometimes it's more than just room for growth. There's major area where we need correction in our lives. And so it was with them as a church. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For everything good that this church had going for it, and that they were doing actively in the service of the Lord, there was a bleak warning for them. A stern warning that God had that if they did not repent of this thing, they would lose their candlestick. God would come and he would take away their privilege of holding up the flame of the gospel, of God's kingdom, of Christ in the world. And it was this, that they had forsaken, that they had left their first love. They had left their first love. And so he calls them to remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. They were doing a lot of works in the service of God's kingdom, but he wanted to call their mind back to the very beginning. Remember. Remember what you were like. Remember what you did. Remember your zeal. When you first experienced the salvation of God in your life, remember how the love for God overflowed in your heart when you first came to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Remember the love that you had for God. Remember how that overflowing desire you had to pray, that it wasn't a chore, that it just flowed naturally from a heart that was overflowing with love for God. Remember the zeal that you had. Remember the desire you had to be in the worship of God. Remember the desire you had to sing praises to his name, to shout with praise, or to tell someone else about the grace that God has shown in your life. Remember thy first works. For the Ephesians, he could call their attention back. Remember. Remember when you were so overflowing with love for God and appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you came and you brought all the books with your spells and your dark arts and your incantations and potions, all that idolatrous worship, and you brought it out. You weren't ashamed for everyone to see what you had, and you had a big bonfire, and you burned up those things that were dedicated to the worship of idols, and you confessed your sins. And you weren't afraid to confess your sins and expose them to and show them publicly, because you were overwhelmed with the power and the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins. And all you cared about was the glory of Christ and the name of Christ and not yourself. He says, repent and do the first works. And what that meant was to call them back to their first love, to the overflowing, abundant love of Christ. And if you think about it, that's all throughout this letter to the Ephesians. When it speaks about God's work of choosing his people before the foundation of the world, it is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. The love of God. The love that Christ has for his church, like the love of a groom for his bride. A love of which we're told that we ought to know it. The love which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about a tree. If you think about a tree, that tree is rooted. That tree is rooted in the ground, and the root of our love for God is God's love for us. Everything else flows from that. I want to read you a passage from 1 John chapter 4 about the love. I want us to consider how the root of that tree comes from the love of God. And then how that tree of love is nourished by our obedience to God and our consideration of the love that God has for us, and how that nourishment leads to fruit born in our love for one another. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is of God. We see that the source of all true love comes from God. God is the beginning of love. True love comes from God as the source, and because of that love, we love God and we love others. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is so essential to God's nature that here John writes, God is love. And how is that love revealed to us? How do we know the love of God? See, if we're to remember our first love, we have to come back to the source of that love, which is the love that God has for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God is revealed to us in his sending Jesus into this world for our salvation. The love of God is made known to us. The love of God is understood by us. The love of God is felt by us, is known by us when we look to Jesus and we look to the cross and we look at his sacrifice. We look at his kindness and compassion toward us. We look at the grace shown in his words when he preached and he taught. And through him, God has spoken to us. And the love of God is revealed in us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves his people so much, that he sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for your sins, to be a sacrifice offered for our sins. Beloved, he says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we see the root. The root is the love of God for us, and now we see the fruit that we are to bear through that, and that is to love one another. To love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. We can't physically see God. We can't physically touch God. It says no one has seen God at any time. Yet, that does not mean that we cannot know and experience God, because we know and experience God through his Spirit, which he has given to dwell in us. And we're called a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have the presence of God, and then that presence of God is manifested and experienced in our lives through love. And love, we have to understand, is not just a feeling that we experience. Sometimes we think of love that way. I love this person so much. I feel strongly about them. I feel a lot of emotion. But love is not just a feeling of emotion. Love is something that is lived out in action. Paul joins love and faith in his statement in his closing of Ephesians. He says, love with faith. Well, in another place it speaks about faith, and it says, faith which worketh by love. Love is something that is worked out. It is something that is lived out in action. You cannot love God or someone else without actions that align with love. And so Jesus would say in another place, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, the commandments of the Old Testament law as well were the practical living out of love toward God and towards one another. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. And if you were to ask, how do I live out that love to God? See, it's not merely a feeling, but it is also lived out in action. And so we can look to the law as an exposition of this. We could see, well, one way we love God is, you shall have no other gods before me. We love God by worshiping God alone and no other gods. You shall not make a graven image. We love God by not making idols and worshiping them. And those idols could be physical idols made out of wood and stone, or they could be anything else in our lives that we set up as having more importance than God. So we love God by putting God first in our lives. We love one another. Thou shalt not steal. Will we love our brother or our neighbor by not stealing from them? Thou shalt not covet. We love our brother, we love our neighbor by not coveting the things that they have. We love by not murdering. Or as Jesus takes that to the next level, we love by not having anger in our hearts. We love by not committing adultery. Or to take it to the heart level, we love by not lusting in our hearts. See, love is something that is lived out. And that love is rooted first in the love that God has for us, our love to God, and then our love to one another. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. This is continuing in 1 John 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See, this is all coming back to the center. The center of preeminent importance, which is our relationship and fellowship with God, which is grounded in love. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And it's specifically here talking about the fear of judgment, of final judgment, of the day of judgment. But he says, our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how can one who is a sinner have boldness in the day of judgment? Because our love is made perfect in God. Because he has sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And so that casts out all fear of judgment. Because we look at God, in light of the transformed relationship which God has with us. Yes, God is our righteous judge. But all that we have learned in Ephesians ought to show us that that relationship has been transformed to one where we have been adopted into God's family as his children. And therefore we look to him as a loving father who has made every believer in Jesus Christ perfected in him, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, for his commandments are not grievous. And so they are called to repent and do the first works, to return back to the love of God. And so as Paul closes this letter, and as we close our series in Ephesians, we are reminded of the love that God has for us and what we are called to have for God and to one another. Peace, he says, be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace be with all them that love. And notice that love. It is not some nebulous, generic idea or concept. It's centered on a person. See, true love must be love to God, and from God to God. It must be rooted in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So let us, as we take the lessons from Ephesians, as we're reminded of how God chose a people from before the foundation of the world, made them alive from their death and trespasses and sins, join them together in one body to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Join them together in the oneness of God's holy church. And called us to live holy and righteous in this world, and to put on newness of life in Jesus Christ, and to fight the spiritual warfare that is before us. Let us do so grounded in the love of God, and never, never forgetting our first love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.